The rest of you are stuck listening to me just a little bit longer, but yeah, looking forward to some good stuff. I don't know about you all, but last week, it was a little tough. You know, I know that throughout the week, I think even Becky reminded me a couple of times. She's like, goat much, you know? wow. But a powerful reminder of what it means to be His. I mean, literally what we celebrated this morning, communion, that's what separates a sheep from the goats. That's what defines whose name is written in the book of life and whose name is not yet there. It's not finished. It's not over yet. We want to see everyone's name in that book. We want to see everyone receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I love the atmosphere here at New Hope because we're not just, you know, satisfied with, well, they're getting out of hell, you know, they're forgiven of their sins. We want to see the fullness of their salvation realized, right? Sozo in the Greek, you know, saved, healed, delivered. Fullness of His salvation, fullness of life, the abundance of life, right? And all of that is made possible through a connection with God. Communion is pointless if it is not for relationship. I mean, the act of communion, Jesus is emphasizing how important relationships are with Jesus, with each other, and with the world. I mean, the most powerful display of being connected with these three. And so, you know, we're sort of starting at the beginning of the year through this emphasis on connecting with God. And so we're going to continue our message series this morning entitled Hearing God. Last week we were challenged with that foundational issue that hearing God's voice has nothing to do with any kind of practical advice I can give you about how to silence your soul and hear His voice. Hearing from God starts first and foremost with your identity. It's not what you do, it's who you are. Remember, because Jesus said that His sheep hear His voice. It has everything to do with being His sheep. He said, you don't recognize, you know, they were asking, just plainly tell us if you're the Savior. And Jesus like, I did tell you, but you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. You're not hearing what I'm saying. It has everything to do with who we are in Him. You know, and so in other words, we want to be completely His sheep. And that process, the churchy word of sanctification, is getting rid of the old goat that we used to be and embracing the sheep that we are. You know, the new creation we are in Christ. You know, and so we need to let go of some of that old person we used to be and allow the Holy Spirit. We can't change ourselves. We might be able to bridle ourselves for a season, but we cannot truly transform and change ourselves. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It is a work of the Holy Spirit alone in and through our lives, from the inward toward the outward. And so this morning we're going to begin learning the sort of the practical side of hearing God's voice. And each week, I just felt like this is something God wanted us to do. You know, we don't usually do like read and response kind of things, you know, but they're powerful. They're powerful. So each week we're going to start off in the practical side of this series, reminding ourselves this truth that we find in John chapter 10 in verses 3 through 5. And so, you know, because this is foundational. We have to remember, we're His sheep. We hear His voice. And so this is just sort of a reminder of this. So if you'll repeat after me, Jesus is the good shepherd. I am His sheep. I hear His voice. I won't recognize a stranger's voice. Now that is an absolute truth about you if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you dwell in that faith. You're His sheep. You already hear His voice. We talked about that last week. If you're a sheep, you hear His voice. So we're going to get into the practical side of that this morning. So if I'm always hearing His voice, then why does it feel like I never hear Him? He's never speaking. What is the deal? And so that's what we're going to learn this morning. The reality is that God is always speaking to us. The issue of us hearing God's voice, it's not a matter of His silence, but rather our willingness to listen to Him. And that's exactly what He said in John chapter 10. And please read through it over and over and over again. It's good stuff, you know, a lot of good things there to break apart and to kind of meditate on. But I must issue a disclaimer, and I don't want to go into this too deep, but the way that we hear God's voice is categorized in two different ways. Okay, and I wasn't even going to go into this, but I feel it's necessary to understand. There's two different ways that God reveals Himself to us. There's a specific revelation, and that's what we're focusing on. When we say hearing God's voice, it is the Word of God proceeding from His mouth for me here and now. It's a now word, you know. That's what we're focusing on and emphasizing on when it comes to hearing God's voice. It is us walking in the Spirit so that He's a friend to us as he said he is. And he talks to us and he guides us and he directs us. It's that active speaking. And that's called specific revelation, when God just specifically reveals something to you, you know. But there's also a general revelation. And the general revelation is something like in Romans chapter 1, the Word of God teaches that everything that there is to know about God, his invisible qualities, his power, his authority, his majesty, his beauty, I mean, everything, all those invisible attributes of God are clearly known through his creation. You know, I can see, is it really so hard for us to believe that God can bring death or bring life from death, beauty from ashes? I mean, look at the world that we live in. Every season, you know, we go from winter where everything's dead to spring when everything's vibrant and alive. I mean, general revelation, God can bring beauty from ashes. He can bring life from death. He does it all the time. You know, in that sense, God is absolutely never quiet. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says that no one will stand before God without excuse. Because everything that there is to know is clearly revealed through his creation. And every person on the face of the earth has experienced look at the stars in the sky, you know, at night. It's amazing. That's why I love hunting, because you get out there and fishing, you know, and just love being out there in his creation. And, you know, some of his creation annoys me. That's why, you know, you avoid people and get alone in the woods. And, oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Everyone's like, am I one of the ones? It was an awkward silence there. I'm sorry. No, I love all y'all. But there are a few times, so I'm going to say that God is always speaking. He's never silent as far as his general revelation is concerned. But there are moments in history, and I'm telling you, these are so specific and so unique, where his specific revelation is silent. God doesn't speak. He holds his tongue. He's quiet. There's a few times when this has happened, when either he was silent or apparently silent. The first time that we see this happen throughout the scriptures is when people would question God and how long he would remain silent. Read through the Psalms. You will find it over and over again. Oh Lord, how long will you, you know, ignore our pleas and our cries? How long will you ignore our prayers? They're saying, God, you're silent. You're not doing what I want you to do when I want you to do it, right? That's sort of a key. Where God is apparently silent. In most of these cases, it came back to the fact that they were hearing his voice, they knew his will, but they were refusing to live it out. That was most often the case. Israel, they're out in exile. Lord, when will you hear us? Why are you ignoring our cries? Why are you silent, God, while they're living in exile? And God's like, because you didn't do what I told you to do, and you know that. And you know that if you repent, and you know, I'll bring you all back together from the northeast, southwest. So there were those times when it was apparent silence, but God wasn't silent. They already knew what he said. They knew his requirements. They knew his law. They just stubbornly refused to live it out, you know? And then they blame God for being silent on the matter. In a few other examples, there were examples such as David being overwhelmed by his enemies. And in those kinds of cases, God wasn't being silent. God was training and equipping David. It was a matter of timing. David was going to be king over all Israel, but he spent a couple decades running for his life away from his enemies. But I'll tell you what, whenever the timing was right and David's training season was over, man, Saul may have killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands, right? You know, no one could stand against him. Powerful. Okay, so it can be about a matter of just us becoming impatient. God isn't being silent, it's just his timing's not right yet. Just be patient and keep, you know, moving forward. The other time when silence is recorded coming from the mouth of God is what we just celebrated. When Jesus stood before his accusers, he didn't open his mouth. We would be wise to learn that. When people accuse you, let your life speak for itself. Keep your mouth shut. Just let them say what they want to say about you. You just keep living your life the way God has called you to live it. And their actions and your actions will speak for themselves. Jesus was silent before his accusers. It really irritated them too. You want to put heaping coals on someone's head. Don't just kill them with kindness. Kill them with silence. Wow, it's brutal. I'm sorry. Spouses, don't give the silent treatment. I'm sorry. It's bad path to go down. Anyways, the last time when silence is actually recorded in the scriptures coming from the mouth of God is when the seventh seal is broken in the end time revelation. We find that in Revelation chapter 8. When that seventh seal is broken, that seventh, you know, wave of God's wrath is poured out upon the earth. for half an hour, there is silence in heaven. And the reason that's recorded is because it's probably the only time that that'll ever be the case, when there is silence in heaven. We never see that any other time in the pages of scriptures. Okay, so you have a little bit of a disclaimer that there are a few instances where God is silent as far as his specific revelation. But generally speaking, God's never silent. And we're just going to stand on that more common attribute of him, that he's always speaking. He's always revealing things to us. So if that's the case, then why is it that we feel like we don't hear his voice? The way in which God speaks, well, that's about as diverse as the universe is that he created. There's no limitations on how God speaks. I mean, we're going to kind of package the rest of the message series in this little thing. This is how, you know, common ways in which God speaks as we see through, you know, the Bible. But there's no limits to how God can speak to you by any means. I mean, he is as diverse as the universe is that he created and then some. You know, he can speak to you in any way. I mean, we mentioned Balaam this morning. He can speak through a donkey. He can speak through just the beauty and majesty of his creation. You know, he can give you a gut feeling. He can give you visions, dreams, words. I mean, he goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. You know, some of the most powerful ways in which God revealed himself was just through simple things. Like, you know, he'd say to somebody, hey, do you see that over there? Yeah, well, you know, and that, wow, how did I never see that before, you know? I mean, it's amazing it's amazing to me that anybody who is alive can deny God's existence because of just how powerful the you know, well, why can't see God? Well, you can't see the wind either, but you can sure see the effects of it, you know? And look at my life, you can see the effects of God. You know, I mean, I don't know, it's absurd to me, but there's a lot of people out there that, because why? Since I admit that there's a God, all of a sudden, man, there's some accountability in my life, and I don't want any of that. I don't want that. Forget about it, you know? Okay, so we know that we were created in the image of God, and we are always communicating to people around us, even if our mouths are shut. Sit in a waiting room. You can immediately pinpoint the people who are irritated and just want to get out of there, the people who are, they got nothing else to do the rest of the day, so they're cool, take as long as you want. You know, without ever speaking a word to them, you can see, you know, body language speaks, volumes, you know, and on and on and on and on. If we were to attempt to write down the fullness of the language which we communicate with, we would exhaust ourselves. Completely exhaust ourselves if we were ever to write down my full language, you know, my full vocabulary, not just verbal, but emotionally and physically. You know, some of us should actually come with our own dictionaries even verbally. You know, verbal words and phrases like yuns and, you know, red up that mess and put that in a poke for me. You know, pushing around our grocery buggy, fishing in the creek, dippy eggs, you know, whenever I did a lot of traveling when I worked at Diamond, it was amazing, you know. That was my first cultural experience, and people had no idea what I was saying some of the times, and it was kind of embarrassing. Lollygagging, you know, you tell your kids to quit lollygagging. Washing your hands, you know, and not these-ins, but those-ins. You know, a little of this and that, you know. We've got all our, especially Pittsburghese, you know, we've got our own language that we speak, and people don't always understand what you're saying, you know. I wish Doug was here this morning. I know every now and then I have to ask him, I'm like, I've never heard that one before. What do you mean? You know, we all have our own unique phrases and things that we say, and our families and friends usually know what we're saying, and other people may not. You know, we have our own, not only these strange phrases, but also saying the exact same word in a different way or in different circumstances can mean, you know, completely different things. When I say my kid's name, they know without a shadow of a doubt whether I need their help, because I hear Nathaniel being like, ugh. You know, whenever he's got to come help dad. They know whether I just want to talk with them. They know if they're in big trouble. They know if I need to ask them a question. Just by saying their name, they already know what's coming, you know. And it's saying the exact same word. It's just different circumstances and different tones and whatnot. I mean, can you imagine trying to record all that? It's nearly impossible, you know. And then there's our gestures. One thing that we can never shut up is our body language. You can never silence it, no matter how hard you try, right? You know, this is a big issue. I know my wife runs into trouble with this all the time. You know, she is as nice as she possibly can be, but her facial expressions and her body language, you just can't hide them. You know, she just wears them out there. It keeps her honest, so it's a good thing, I guess. Take a simple thumbs up, though. Thumbs up. You know? I mean, that's a pretty simple gesture. It could mean that you're doing a good job. could mean to a scuba diver that he desperately needs to be brought up. You know, I need some air. It could mean to a crane operator to raise the boom, forklift operator to tilt the mast back. Could mean that you're just checking the wind speed and direction. It could mean that you like your wife's cooking. Could mean to a baseball player, good play. It could mean to Donald Trump that he's going to make America great again, right? It could mean to a nurse, you injured your thumb, you know? A kid comes running up with their thumb in the air to their mom. Usually it's because they hurt themselves. The list goes on and on and on. A different gesture, a simple gesture can mean thousands of different things depending on the circumstance and, you know, and who you're doing it to and how you're doing it. I mean, we're not even going to begin to decipher, you know, things like what our spouse's eye rolling means. I haven't figured it out yet, you know. I usually it means I'm in trouble in some way, shape, or form, but, you know, especially when I'm preaching and she rolls and she's like, did you seriously say that, you know, from the pulpit? I get that often. But think about that. If we, who were created in the image of God, can speak that diversely and that simply, and we never stop communicating ever, then how much more does God speak in the same way? So you're never going to be able to go to any seminar or conference or hear a pastor teach, no matter how theologically advanced and trained that they are, you're never going to be able to completely decipher, well, when this happens, this is what God means. And when you see this color in this dream, this is definitely what it means. There's no definitiveness to it. You know why God chooses to communicate with us in this way? Because of relationship. It requires that you are his sheep in order that you hear his voice. I know what my wife means without her saying a word. When I see her respond a certain way in a certain situation, I know exactly what she's thinking. She doesn't have to say a thing. It should be the same with us and God. That's God's desire, is that we have such that intimate of a relationship. What did Jesus pray in John chapter 17 before he took on the cross? Father, I pray that they would be one, even as you and I are one. I and you and me, and you and him, and them and each other, and them and unity. That in the church, somebody would walk in who's hurting and suffering, and we would all be one in mind, one accord. We would see that need and go and meet that need, you know? That was Jesus' prayer, that we would have that intimate of a relationship, not only with him, and that's what we're focusing on, but also with each other and with the world around us. You know, isn't that the life that Jesus lived? He said that he did only what he saw his Father doing. That's a pretty tight, close relationship. In fact, Jesus said it was such a close relationship that he and the Father were one. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father, you know? And what did Jesus say? Whenever they see his disciples, they're going to see him. We are who? His body. That's how close and tight all of this is supposed to be. There's not supposed to be, you know, this division and strife and envy and selfish ambition and all these nasty fruits of the flesh. Why? Because if you're doing those things, you're not a sheep, you're a goat. You're going to get divided in the end. You know, and Jesus is like, no, I know you did all those things in my name, but you weren't really one of my sheep. Be gone. I don't know you. You know, hey, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were a sheep or a goat because you kept, I don't know they both buy in my opinion, but because you're sheepish, goatish, you're lukewarm, I spit you out. Gone. You know, Jesus is very clear about these things. And so it's important for us to acknowledge that all of this comes back still, always. Everything that we learn about in this series, it still goes back to our identity and our relationship with Christ. This is how all of this works. That's how God speaks to you, and that's how you understand God. You're only going to understand God as you spend more time in relationship with him, because then you're going to understand him. When he shows you that, you know, Wile E. Coyote, you know, running off a cliff, you're going to know, oh God, there you go again. I know exactly what you're saying here, you know. Listen, you got to stop running from God, you know, because you're going to come to the head, you know. Your life, it's temporary, you know, and you're going to understand what God wants to communicate. Do you know he knows you that intimately, that he knows those little quirks about you, and he'll communicate in your language. I love it. God does it. He communicates in your language so you understand him. It shouldn't take a whole lot to decipher whenever it comes to hearing God's voice. We make it so complicated. We so overthink it because we want a formula. I want when this, this, and this, then God's saying that. I want the Webster dictionary for the Holy Spirit ease, you know? I want to be able to look it up. Okay, this is exactly what that means. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to be robots who train ourselves in a college. He wants us to be people in a relationship with him so that we hear his voice and we understand him. It's so much more fun that way, right? So much more fun. So God is not limited in the way that he speaks to us. But there are a few things that we know for sure. First, that God desires to communicate with us. God wants to communicate. He desperately chases after us and is constantly trying to reveal himself to us. And secondly, he doesn't intend for it to be difficult for us to understand him. I sincerely believe these two truths about God, and you find it kind of evidence of it through the principles of the scriptures. He desires to communicate with us, and he doesn't want it to be complicated to understand. Even though God may be mysterious when it comes to his revelation, you know, he wants it to be clear and understood. I don't believe that he desires for it to be a mystery. And if you're this is going to be another ouchie, because I know it was for me. If your communication with God is always a mystery, and you never really get it or understand it, do you know why God is doing that? To encourage you to chase after him in a deeper and more intimate way. He's just kind of putting the bait in front of your nose, you know, so that you actually get to where you're supposed to be. So that you're in that place of intimacy where God's no longer, his revelation is no longer a mystery to you. It's just a friend sharing information with a friend. That's where God wants us to be. He doesn't want it to be difficult to understand. So kind of give you that preface, you know, check your relationship with Christ. If everything he reveals is a mystery and you're like, God, what in the world does that mean? I'm not saying that that's 100% always the case. Again, there's no absolutes when it comes to this. There's no absolutes. There's no absolutes in my communication with my wife. There's no communication in God's, you know, communication with us. But I don't believe he wants it to be difficult. I believe Becky wants to make it hard for me to understand her, but I don't believe that I don't believe God wants to be difficult to understand. I'm sorry, I'm just going to poke at her all morning long here. She's, be careful when you sit closest to me. Okay, but as with everything else in life, we're going to start with the baby basics. Here's the baby basics of hearing the voice of God. We're going to learn about it from, of course, the Bible. That's where we go to for absolutely everything. The Bible is verified, tried, and true documentation on how God has spoken to his people in the past. Let me forewarn you, God, we already learned this morning, God's God. The Bible is not an absolute, this is always how he speaks. This is how God spoke in the past, and it'll give you some principles to learn for how you can hear from him now, today. Because the word of God is what is proceeding from his mouth. It's an active, present, always thing. You know, and the word of God, it can speak to us, and we got to start there, but God wants to go deeper. He wants to speak to you in the here and now. He wants to take, you know, advantage of those Kairos here and now moments. In fact, the Bible is the inspired word of God. We call it infallible, meaning it's perfect. There's no error in it. It is written by about 40 different people over the course of about 1,500 years. And I love it because even the Bible itself, it is written through people's unique personalities and lifestyles and cultures. You know, when Paul writes, he doesn't know how to use punctuation. He goes on and on and on and on. I'm like, Paul, that is a run-on sentence. Would you just stop? That's a thought, that's a thought, that's a thought. They don't all belong in the same sentence, you know? When John would write, it was so poetic and beautiful, you know? And even David, often he wrote in poems, you know? And Solomon and his wisdom, again, poetic. And the crazy thing is, if you don't understand that, then you're going to misinterpret the word of God and you're not going to hear it correctly. If you don't understand, okay, yes, that, you know, we have a tendency to take the word of God and to jam it into our culture. And this was written by English people who spoke English and in our English culture, you know, on their iPods. We can't do that. To properly understand the word of God, we've got to understand who they were writing it to and what was going on, you know, in that time. So, and that's a whole other message for another time. In fact, that's a whole discipleship course. But I love it because even though that was all the case, it still carried a common theme and message throughout the centuries, evidencing that the true author was the Holy Spirit. That those men and women, they wrote as they were carried along and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Jesus said that he died and rose again and that it was better for him to be gone so that what? So he could send the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that wrote the Word of God, he dwells in you. He knew what he was saying. So he'll reveal it to you here and now. I love it. The author. You've got a personal relationship with the author, so you know what he's saying. So if you're in the very beginning stages of hearing God's voice, then this is the place you need to be. You've got to be in the scriptures. And in fact, if you have been a Christian longer than I've been alive, this is a place where you need to be. You need to be in the Word of God. You've got to be in the Scriptures. Jesus said that we would recognize His voice and that we would not follow the voice of a stranger. Well, how do you come to recognize the voice of somebody? It's through relationship and regular communication with them. You know, if a stranger calls me on the phone and says, "Hey, this is your mom. I need you to come to this address really quick." I'm like, "You're not my mom." You know, I recognize the voice of my mother. Why? Because I've had constant communication with her. I recognize her voice. And so when the voice of a stranger tries to impersonate me, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to recognize it and hang up on it, right? The best way to recognize any counterfeit is to be intimately and fully aware of the authentic. And so the written word of God, this is the authentic voice of God. It is God's word that we use to filter out everything else that we perceive to be God speaking to us otherwise. This is how we learn to hear His true voice, His true character, and the way that He works. This is the thing that we can rely on for those things. Then when the deceit of a stranger comes our way and attempts to mimic His voice, we'll quickly recognize it. You know, I would be lying, and I'm not going to lie to you all. I would be lying to tell you that the enemy and your flesh aren't going to try to counterfeit the voice of God. They will, because they know your desire. The enemy knows your desire to follow God. So what does he do? He masquerades as what? A little red, you know, pointy-eared, pitchforky guy? No. He masquerades as an angel of light. What is an angel? A messenger of God, delivering his word, delivering his messages, doing his will. Satan will come to you and be like, "I'm the voice of God. You need to cut off your relationship with that person because they're a big fat meanie." And you're like, "I agree, God." And you do it. You know? The enemy's always going to tell you what you want to hear. He loves it. But there is a way to clearly recognize it so you won't fall for his deceit and fallacies. We should be so familiar with the voice, the character, and the will of God that is spoken through the 66 books of this Bible that we can easily distinguish God's voice from our own, as well as the enemy's, in the same way that we can distinguish a voice of, like I said, a mother from that of a stranger. Or Devin when he's over at the Bowser's. Is he here this morning? Devin, are you in here? Yeah! I picked on you last week and you didn't groundhog up. I'm like, "Oh crap, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that from the pulpit, yeah." Whenever I'm over there outside the house and I know Devin's over there, I know it. It's Devin. There's no mistaking it. There's no stranger, you know. Why? Because we have relationship. I've heard his voice coming out of his own mouth, so I know to recognize it. Well, the Bible is God's own word given from his mouth. The more familiar you get with it, the more intimately, you are with it, you're going to recognize God's voice. And you're not going to listen to the voice of a stranger. You're going to see the deceit. You know, think about this for a moment. Has a thought ever crossed your mind and you know that it was a voice of a friend or a parent who spoke those words to you previously? You know, we should be able to say, to just as quickly recognize the voice of God when he speaks in our thought life. We should be able to quickly say, "That sounds like just something my God would say." Right? How many times have you heard the voice of your mother, your father, you know, or a friend, you know, in situations? And the situation arises and what? Your mind immediately brings that thought back and applies it to that situation. How much more clearly can the Holy Spirit in that situation be like, "Hey, remember that thing you read?" Or, you know, "Remember this situation? Well, here it is, you know, and here's how you ought to handle it." How many times have we imagined a place and we recognized it, that it was somewhere we went on vacation and not simply just some imaginary place, you know? We should just as quickly recognize whether we're imagining something just to reminisce about the past, versus an image that is crossing our minds as a way of God communicating with us. We should be able to just quickly recognize these things. We should also just as quickly recognize whether we're imagining something on our own or from the enemy as a temptation or a fantasy versus something from God. I mean, it should just be that quick because of relationship. Whenever I hear my wife calling from the other room, I don't have to stand there and think, "Well, is that really you, Becky? Or is that our neighbor? Let me think about this." You don't have to do that. You should be so intimately connected with God through relationship that when he speaks, you just know whether it's him or not. And I love this. We're going to go to Job 33. Young Elihu, he was the one that was quiet. He never spoke until the very, very end. And I love it because he spoke basically what God, you know, spoke after him. But he was upset with the self-righteousness of his friend Job in the midst of all of his suffering. Because Job kept saying, "I didn't do anything wrong. I'm good before God. I have no idea why this is happening to me." And guess what? God agreed with him. Job is righteous. You'll find no one else on the face of the earth as righteous as my faith. You know, isn't that what God told Satan? He didn't think, but Elihu, he didn't think that his older friends nor Job really was agreeing with the voice of God. He thought that they're just speaking their own will, their own opinion, that they weren't really hearing the voice of God. And he reminded Job and his other friends of this fact. He said in Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 18, he said, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears. He may terrify them with warnings to turn them from their wrongdoing, to keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword." And indeed, God does speak in many different ways, in one way yet another. The question is, are we perceiving it? God is always speaking to you. As we quoted this morning, you are his sheep, you hear his voice, but do you perceive it? Have you ever talked to somebody and they were hearing your words, but they weren't really understanding you? They weren't getting you? That's how God feels probably 90% of the time in our lives. He's always speaking to us, but do we perceive it? Do we understand it? Whether it be a dream, vision, thought, audible voice, a vision, you know, is something we imagine, or any other way that we are communicated with, how do we test to know if it is God? And that's what this morning's message is all about. I gave you all this preface to close it up short and sweet. How do we know? Is that you, God? I believe that God clearly reveals how to know this, because he wouldn't want us being deceived in this matter, so he makes it pretty clear. First of all, does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with what he's already said in the past? What does the Word of God say about him? That he's not a liar, he's not a man, that he should change his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he said, "Thou shalt not murder" back then, and you hear a little voice in your mind saying, "Kill that thing now," you know, is that really the voice of God, you know? We've all heard the news. A mom just gets frustrated with their kids, and she's like, "God told me to drown them." That's not the God I know. I don't know what God you're worshiping, but that ain't mine, you know? Oh, and then the challenge comes on. I'm sorry, I won't even go there and confuse everybody. Does it agree with God's character? Does it agree with who he is? In this one, you have to read the Bible to understand his character. You know, we have to understand that. And thirdly, will it produce the fruits of the Spirit? Will it produce the fruits of the Spirit? Because you can take a thought and kind of understand where it's leading you. You can look at an action in your life before you do it, and you know where it's going to go. You might not want to believe it. You may want to test the waters. That's called temptation. And if you test the waters and you dive right in, that's called sin, you know. But will it produce the fruits of the Spirit long term? And we kind of get this test from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 through 22. And this is specifically the context is dealing with prophecies. This is not dealing with you avoiding the appearance of sin. That's such a misinterpretation of this verse. This has everything to do with testing prophecies, but I don't feel I'm out of line, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong. I don't think I'm out of line by applying this test to every form of communication of God. And it says this, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." And I'm saying, don't treat the voice of God with contempt. When he speaks to you, however he speaks to you, don't blow it off, shrug it off, roll your eyes at it, and ignore it. Don't treat it with contempt. But test it all. Why? I wish I could tell you that you clearly and perfectly hear the Word of God, the voice of God. But it would be a lie. Because we live in this flesh still. We haven't completely cast it off yet. We know in part, we see in part, we hear in part. It's something that Paul taught in Corinthians. You know, we're susceptible to getting things wrong. We just are. So test everything. Hold on to what's good and reject every kind of evil. Isn't that awesome that God gives us that freedom and that liberty? How many of you have heard somebody give a word for you or at the church or something, and you hear, "Man, that's God. That's God. That's..." Wait a second. Now you're starting to just add your own stuff to it, you know? Don't throw out the whole word. Hold on to the good and reject every kind of evil. Hold on to the good things that you know was from God, and then get rid of the things that was yourself or the enemy trying to twist it, right? Hold on to the good and get rid of the evil. And I feel it's well within reason to apply this to any communication from God. Test it all. Hold on to what's good. Reject any kind of evil. And I would define evil here, I'm going to define evil here as either being from the voice of Satan or from our old sinful flesh, and define good as being from God. If it's good, it's from God. Evil, you know, to hold on to what's good and get rid of anything is evil. Evil is whatever is my old goat trying to rise up, my old self that I used to be. I know that I used to act that way, used to think that way, but that's not who I am, you know. Or even the voice of Satan tempting you, you know. Oh, what's the big deal? It's just one time, you know. Hey, that Google image search, you know, hey, search for this. You know, oh, no, don't worry about that other stuff that's going to come up, you know. That voice of temptation. You know, here's an example. Now, if I have the gut feeling that God is angry with me for my mean thoughts about someone, and he doesn't love me as much as he used to, is that you, God? How many of us have probably, I don't know if you raised your hand or not, but most of us have felt that way. Like, man, God just doesn't love you as much as he used to because of something you did or something you thought, you know, that you've offended him, and he doesn't love you that much anymore. So is that you, God? Well, first of all, no. Romans chapter 8, again, going back to the Word of God, always going back to the Word of God, the character of God, the fruits of the Spirit. These are the testing points. Romans chapter 8 says that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. That includes yourself, because you're a something. Believe it or not, you're a something to God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Nothing can increase or decrease the love that God has for you. Why? Because that would be changing who He is, His character. God is love. John told us that. He can't increase or decrease himself. He is that he is, and he always will be. So his love will be unchanging. In fact, the Word of God says what? His love is unfailing, never changing from generation to generation. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on about that part of it. God's character is merciful. He's patient. He's ever loving. This thought will not produce any fruits of the Spirit, right? This thought is going to steal my peace and steal my joy. So that can't be God. The fact that he would stop loving me because of something I did wrong. Now, the first part is he angry with you for your mean thoughts. Yeah, chances are he probably is. Did you know God gets angry? God gets irate. God has regret. That's a hard thing to think about. God, he regretted ever making mankind. So he brought this big old flood and saved the only people who sought after him. Noah and his family. It's hard for us to think about God that way. Why? Because you haven't been in the Word of God enough. You've been in the Western culture, Christianese church too long. You've got to get in the Word of God to understand who he is. Yes, God will get angry with you. Why? Because he loves you. It goes back to the first point. If you love somebody, you're going to be upset when they do something to hurt themselves or hurt someone else. Why? Because you love them. It's just the reality. So hold on to the good word of correction. Make changes going forward. You know what, Lord? Help me to love that person the way that you love them. Help me to see them the way that you see them. Help me not to think these mean thoughts toward that person. Hold on to the good word of correction from God and reject that part that was from Satan that says that he doesn't love you anymore. Do you see how this works? Hold on to the good. Reject every kind of evil. You're only going to know that when, and I'm telling you, this happens in an instant. As you are walking in relationship with God, it happens in an instant. You will recognize, wait a second, no, I've read this. I know that God is this way, and this is not going to produce any fruits of the Spirit. You're going to know these things, and you'll be able to test, is that you, God? You know, here's another example. If I see a vision of myself handing $200 to a family, and I ask, is that you, God? Is that you? Well, yes. Generosity is a characteristic of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, generosity is strongly encouraged. We're supposed to be generous people. And it definitely will produce the fruits of the Spirit, right? It's going to produce joy and probably peace in that family's life. And in my life, it's going to produce kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and love. It's going to produce all these fruits of the Spirit in my life and in theirs. But wait a minute. You know how we are. In this vision, I love that part. I handed $200 selflessly to this family, you know. Then I kind of bragged about it to other people. And I don't really want to tell you guys about that part, you know. But you see what happens? All of a sudden, this adds context to the vision that I saw, you know. And so you go on and you're like, you know, well, hold up and wait a minute. You know, well, I didn't want to think about myself that way, so I ignored this fact. That in the same vision I saw myself bragging to a bunch of people afterwards. So is that you, God? Well, no. God's character is selfless. And Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 6 not to do things to make ourselves look good in front of others. That's when Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Why? So you don't become conceited and proud, right? That doesn't mean that you always have to do everything anonymous. Jesus actually said, do your good deeds in front of men so that they may worship me, you know, so they may know how good I am. So again, we got to take God's word in its fullness of context and stop just using a few verses. But this also, it produces what? Not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruits of the flesh. It produces selfish ambition. And this is very, very likely a warning that God maybe gave you not to give. You know, I mean, that, or if you think that you can be self-controlled enough to not brag, you know, I mean, maybe you give. Again, it's between you and God, but do you kind of see how we can test when God speaks to us, whether it's a word or a vision or whatever it might be, and we're going to go into all those details later on in the message series. But we can test everything this way. Does it agree with the Bible, His verified written word? Does it agree with His character? Is this going to have me act in the way that He acts? Is this going to have me lead other people to act more like Jesus? Or is this going to have me cause other people to produce fruits of the flesh? You know, we've got to check ourselves on these things. Is it going to produce the fruits of the Spirit in my life and in others? Whenever it comes to communication with God, it always has to do with other people too. Like, you understand what I mean? It's always about relationships. It's not just about you. In fact, there's very few times when God speaks to somebody and it's just for them. God almost always, throughout the pages of my Bible, spoke to people for others. Gave them a message for other people. Gave them an action for other people. It always involved relationship. God's all about being connected through relationship. I love it. None of the fruits of the Spirit can happen aside from a relationship. God's character cannot be displayed aside from relationship with other people. You know, the Bible, it's relationship, relationship, relationship. So these are the filters that we can test and know. Is that you, God? So as we go into the practical different ways in which God has spoken throughout the Bible, we got to remember this test. This is how we test everything from God. Now, if I could have the worship team come forward. And so we're encouraged to test every communication. Test it in this way. Hold on to what's good and get rid of what's evil. Get rid of the temptation part. If the temptation part is a warning from God, then accept it as that. If it's a word of correction from God, accept it as that. You will know God well enough and know yourself well enough to know what He's putting His finger on. With this basic filtering system in place in our lives, then we're going to continue in the upcoming weeks to learn about the different ways which God has spoke to us, to understand better, you know, how He uses these different ways to speak to us and to communicate with us. And so, you know, as we enter into worship here, let's just kind of close with a word of prayer. And so, Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much that You are always communicating with us. We are Your sheep. We hear Your voice. But teach us, God, how to perceive it. Teach us how to receive it and to understand it. Forgive us for treating Your voice with contempt. And thank You for the good promises that You speak to us, the encouragement that You give, that You call us not as we are, but who we're going to be. That You call us into deeper waters. That You carry us into a deeper revelation of who we are and who You are. So this morning, we just welcome You, Holy Spirit. Come, speak to us, move amongst us. We are desperate for You. Word of God, won't You just speak this morning? In Your name, amen.